at Psalm 1. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd guide us now this morning. Lead us, Lord, open your word to us and show us more of yourself. Help us, Lord, to see what we should be as we contrast this with someone who started their own religion. I pray, Lord, that you would guide us by your Spirit and that you would encourage us in the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 1 gives us a CV of what the believer should be. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We pray, dear Father, that your Spirit would indeed guide us. Lord, as we see this man, I pray that you would show us satanic deception as it really is. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this section of the lessons deals with cults. And we find here that there are four major cults: Mormonism, Seventh-day Adventism, and Jehovah's Witness. These are very influential, three major ones. These are very influential. And it's very rare that you will run into people that say that they are Mormons. I think it's because of the secret nature of their religion and so many secretive things about them. And so we are looking at that. We find that there are four areas that the cults will be off on. They have a problem with salvation by grace alone, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have problems in that area. And if you're going to try and sort them out, that's an area where you would begin. Secondly, look at the deity of Christ, because many times they're rejecting the deity of Christ. And you have there a whole list of all of the men of God who understand that Jesus is God incarnate. And you have that list there. Again, with these notes, use them and read them for yourself. I'm not going to stand here and read every note. I don't think that's really my role, but I can direct you to read the whole thing because it's so important, and to use it as a reference. When you strike people like this, you can go back to this as a reference to help you. And then also the Bible. Deal with the Bible, the authority of the Word of God, because many times in the cults they're changing things around to suit themselves. Like Joseph Smith did his own version of the King James. It's a very poor version, and the grammar and a lot of it is just very poor. And also they change things without any scruples whatsoever, when the Word of God ought not to be tampered with. We shouldn't add to it or take away from it, should we? And then the other thing that they have a problem with is the perpetuity of the church. Many of these groups started out of the thought that there is no true religion on earth anymore. There is no truth anymore, so we'll have to start something that is the truth. So this is a real problem, isn't it? So there are many things about the Mormon Church. We're going to give that out too if you want to see that. The secrets of the Mormon Church, they're beginning to be exposed now You can look them up on Google. What was it? 65 secrets that are now exposed on Google. So you can look up and see the Mormons' secrets right there. And they're weird, I'm telling you. They've got some weird things about them. And there you go. So the perpetuity of the church and the Word of God, I think, comes in the background there as well. That we're basing our faith on the Word of God. And the Word of God did not leave planet Earth, amen? And so the church continues. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 16:18, there would always be, until his return, true believers on earth and a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we go over to page 92 here, and these notes are heavily reliant on research done by Gerald and Sandra Tanner. And Dr. Cloud has taken a lot of the information from their research, and those people were ex-Mormons who had a good idea of the insights and secrets of the Mormon Church. And there is a website there where you can get more information if you so desire. All right, so Mormonism was founded by Joseph Smith. And the following is a history of that. And the reason why it's a little bit hard to work out some of the early days is because different stories were told. And there's a lot of cover-up of the events of the early days and the character of these founding people. And so it is a religion that is very difficult to pin down, and I've had a few spats with Mormons over the years. Notable, only three in about 45 years of ministry. I think that part of it is that people that are in it don't tell you that they're in it. They keep it secret, and you find out if you're working with them or something, you'll find out through different things that happen and so on. In Sydney, where the Bible College was, the Sydney Baptist Bible College, the independent Baptist college there, we were about 600 metres from their main temple in Australia, their big temple. They have a motel there with 60 beds. They have all sorts of buildings there, and it looks very flash. And that's part of their persona too. They want to look good to the community. And there is their temple where they have celestial marriages in celestial underwear. And it goes on and on and on, the things that they do in that temple. And so they're a very secretive religion, and they're very dangerous. All right, how did they start? Smith, when he was 14 years old, was praying about which denomination was true. And he was wondering whether there was any truth. And God the Father appeared to him. And Jesus Christ appeared to him. Now, their idea of God the Father, Adam is God. So they've got a strange idea about what God is like. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But here, as a 14-year-old lad, Joseph Smith apparently sees God the Father and Jesus. They appeared to him, told him there were no existing denominations on earth that were the truth and so forth. And that opened him up to a situation of a vacuum. So these thoughts that he received, and I think this is a case of satanic attack, definitely, because for this 14-year-old, a teenager seeking life and seeking truth and seeking here the truths about God, he is told by the spirit, this evil spirit, that there is no truth anymore. That cleared the decks. And Satan is ready. When the decks are cleared, all other things are knocked out from under a person. The word of God and everything is knocked out. Where do they turn? Satan knows that and he attacks. And this is exactly what happened. I was 14 years old when the Spirit of God began to convict me about my need of salvation. But that led me to Christ over a number of years, about 3 years of conviction and so forth, that led me to Christ and the Bible. And so that was somebody, a seeker of the truth. Anyway, so he had this visitation, this vision of God and Jesus. He claimed about 3.5 years later, so by now he's about 17 and a half. And he claimed that on that occasion, the angel named Nephi or Moroni. Now, he was never sure which one. He talks about this incident, and sometimes he refers to this Nephi character and other times Moroni. These are a couple of demons describing to him the location of a book written on golden plates. He also told Smith with the plates were a pair of special glasses composed, two stones and silver bows fastened to a breastplate, which he called Urim and Thummim. Now, it's a far cry from the biblical Urim and Thummim. And anyway, this man did not qualify for that sort of thing, or the priesthood of Melchizedek either. So these things were fastened to a breastplate, and they would enable him to rig these things on these golden plates. Now, very few people saw the golden plates. Very few people, if ever, saw the golden plates. And so he had these weird glass-type things, but also he had a stone. In seances, they use a stone. They use a glass ball. And so this man is identified as someone who is a bull, is a stone gazer. But anyway, he says he has these glasses and so forth so he can read the everlasting gospel. Sound a bit weird? Amen. Amen. And the plates were supposed to be located on a hill called Cumorah. Cumorah. Joseph, come and get these amazing glass things and, the golden pages. Whew! And the plates were supposed to be located on this hill. Now, the angel supposedly appeared to Smith on that same hill about 3 years later. They appeared to Smith at this hill for 4 consecutive years on the anniversary of the first visit. Finally, on September the 21st, 1827, Smith obtained the plates and began translating the Book of Mormon with Urim and Thummim. On May the 28th, John the Baptist allegedly appeared to Joseph Smith and his cohort, Oliver Cowdery. John supposedly laid hands on them and ordained them to the high priesthood of Aaron and baptized them. John the Baptist supposedly charged Smith to establish a restored church. sometime later, months later, on May or June of 1829, the apostles Peter, James, and John also allegedly appeared and conferred the Melchizedek priesthood on Smith and Cowdery. Now, as we'll see in the notes later on, they did not qualify for such a thing, and that was fulfilled in Christ and outmoded by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. So the Book of Mormon was published in 1830. On April the 6th, Joseph Smith and five other men were ordained themselves to establish the Mormon Church. And of the six Mormon elders, most were relatives of Joseph Smith. And by revelation, Smith named his wife, Emma, the elect lady and daughter of God. Now, that has more to it than meets the eye, but we won't digress. So the reason for doubting Smith's accounts of the origin of Mormonism is because he had a very poor reputation in the community. So many testimonies of citizens were published in the 1800s after Smith founded the Mormon Church. And here's an example of one, and I won't read it all through, but this man says he was acquainted with Joseph Smith Sr. And he says they were lazy, intemperate and worthless men, very much addicted to lying. In this, they frequently boasted of their skill. Digging for money was their principal employment. In regard to their gold Bible speculation, they scarcely ever told two stories alike. This was a testimony of Parley Chase, affirmed before a justice of peace in Wayne County. So these statements that are made by people that knew him were declared before a JP. And so they were having problems with this gentleman and his behaviour and the kinds of things that he was trying to do to swindle people, that these testimonies were brought against him before these justices, these JPs. And here we see in the next one a Methodist minister, Charles Dimon, declared the same thing, not a man of truth and veracity. So he noted his character was not the best. Someone else here, Joseph Smith resided near me for some time, this gentleman says. The whole Book of Mormon, so-called, is a silly fabrication of falsehood and wickedness, got up for speculation and with a design to dupe the credulous and unwary. So he feels it's a fabrication, and this was in a signed affidavit by Isaac Hale, Joseph Smith's father-in-law. So the father-in-law did not see a man of truth and justice, a man that was worthy to be an elder in the Church of God. So prior to writing the Book of Mormon, Smith was convicted by a court of law for deceiving people with a peak stone that he claimed could locate hidden treasure. So this is a stone that he would use to communicate. And this is where it's so dangerous. He was communicating with he knew not what, controlling what he was learning from this stone. So it seems to me quite a demonic sort of activity here that is going on to deceive him and deceive a lot of other people with him. And of course, there was finances involved. So he was convicted by a court of law for deception, and these evidences are found in New York, and they're referred to in your notes. There is a description here of one of his events with the peak stone. The peak stone told him there was a ton of silver bars which had been buried by wearied Spaniards in this particular place. And his peak stone told him, you need to go there and get this money. Silver bars, or silver, whatever they were. A ton of silver bars. And so this stone had set him on a wild journey to go to this particular place and get a group of men together and start digging for these gold bars. Now, they went to a certain place where the stone told them to go, started digging there, and they're digging about 20 feet wide and 20 feet deep, his team of men, and guess what? When they've almost got the hole dug out and they should be hitting treasure, zip, the stone tells them to go 50 feet away, start digging there. No, they went that way and started digging there, but then it told them, oh, no, you've got to go over 15 feet over this way. Well, when there was nothing happening, he had the idea that there needs to be a sacrifice of an animal. Sort this out. We need to sacrifice a black sheep. Make sense? We need to sacrifice a black sheep, and when the black sheep wasn't found, a black dog, he thought, would suffice. So he got the black dog, killed the black dog, spread the blood around over the ground, and this time the stone had even more trouble. So it did not disclose where this treasure was. But see, these are the sort of deceptive practices that Smith was up to with his stone and how he was deceiving people. And this was all happening on a farm owned by J. Skinner. So there they go. They never did find the money. And these incorrigibles that were on the team were not very people of very good reputation. So there we go. There's another, on page 96, there's another testimonial against him by his father-in-law. And I first became acquainted with Joseph Smith in November 1825. He was at that time in the employ of a set of men who were called money diggers. And his occupation was that of seeing or pretending to see by means of a stone placed in his hat and his hat over his face and discovering minerals and treasures and where the money diggers should be digging. Money diggers. Now, put it this way. If the police stopped this group and said, where did you get the money from? Well, the stone told us to dig a hole and find it in the ground. Uh-oh. Does it sound a bit dodgy? Well, the stone was telling him to do all sorts of things here so they would get rich. So the manner in which he pretended to read and interpret was the same as when he looked for the money diggers. This is he used the same method. See, when he was digging for money, with a stone in his hat. So he had this hat, which was a long white hat, like this, and he would put the stone, attach the stone in the hat, pull it right down over his face, and he would see in there the words of the Book of Mormon. He would see the places where there's money bars are to be found and all sorts of things. All sorts of hocus-pocus went on with the use of this peak stone. So this is how he interpreted things and how he got the information that he used to make up the Book of Mormon. So he did this, the same thing with the Book of Mormon, And he got his wife, Emma, on 96.3 there. Joseph Smith's wife, Emma, testified to the same thing and testified to her son the same thing. So he would put the hat on and so on, and she would write it out as he dictated. So on page 6 there, on page 97, on page 97, you see all these different people bearing testimony to the use of this stone. Brigham Young took over after Smith was killed, and he also obviously accepted the use of this stone. A bodyguard of the church had seen the stone in 1887. In 1888, the Mormon president placed the stone on the altar of the temple in Manti, Utah. He consecrated it, the seer's stone, on the altar. Now, how did Smith get the seer's stone? There's an interesting point for you. He testified that the seer's stone was found 30 feet in the earth and carried by him through his life. So Smith found this stone in the earth by revelation of some demonic force to go and dig 30 feet down and find this particular stone. So rather strange, isn't it, again? And this is the stone that they used so much to help with this translation from the Golden Pages. So many of them proclaimed the fact of the use of this stone. In the 1980s, a woman here, Mary Brown Firmage, saw the stone, and she said it was like the colour of brown sugar. It was about 2 inches wide, had a hump in the middle of it, a bit like a baby's shoe, size of a baby's shoe. So that was what they used to dictate and to find out the words of the Book of Mormon. So 11 witnesses proclaimed to have seen those golden pages. But they're all sort of relatives or friends of Joseph Smith. And they're all a bit unreliable, and their reputation is not the best in the community. And they're these only witnesses that have seen the golden pages. So the golden pages elude everybody. And the messages on them are rather dubious. So we go on to this point number 6 on 99, getting more down to the facts of the Book of Mormon. The accounts in the Book of Mormon have been proven to be untrue. So people have taken the Book of Mormon and examined it as you would the Word of God, and they have identified the different places. They have identified places, but they're not found in history. Well, the whole story of it is that the two main groups in the Book of Mormon are the Nephites and the Lamanites. The story is of a family group here led by an Israel prophet named Lehi. He is warned of God to flee Jerusalem in 600 BC. He and his family make their way to the southern part of Arabia and build a small sailboat to cross the Pacific Ocean. I'm not sure. Again, the history. You know, this group of people are going to cross the Pacific Ocean to get to America. Don't you think that's the long way around? Long way around if they're in the bottom of Arabia there somewhere. So it's rather strange. So these two groups, these Lamanites and the Nephilites, these two groups, they're brothers and they argue together and fight, and one is stronger than the other. The last battle between the two groups was in supposedly in 421 AD. So when the Nephites, the bad guys, are wiped out, Moroni is the last surviving Nephite. He buries the records of the civilization in the hill Camora. Yes. Hundreds of years later, Smith is directed to the spot by Moroni, a demon, now resurrected and becoming an angel, who had become an angel. Beware lest Satan deceive you and become like an angel. So anyway, this is the Book of Mormon, a story that is incredulous and does not hold up to the truth. Now, the National Geographic has examined the book, and the Society says the Society has never used the Book of Mormon to locate archaeological sites. And we do not believe that any of the places named in the Book of Mormon can be placed geographically by the evidence of archaeology. So far as we know, there is no archaeological evidence to verify the history of the peoples of the Western Hemisphere as presented in the Book of Mormon. The pastor's been telling us about the Word of God and his trip in Israel and how you see the footprint of God in these places that you can go to, real places. But there are not real places located in the Book of Mormon. So the Smithsonian Institute is another scientific institution that is highly regarded in America and has it's like a museum type of a place. And they say this: the Book of Mormon is a religious document and not a scientific guide. The Smithsonian Institute has never used it in archaeological research, and any information that you have received to the contrary is incorrect. Smithsonian archaeologists see no direct connection between archaeology of the New World and the subject matter in the book. So many things are mentioned in the Book of Mormon that were not in North America at the time. So this time of the setting of these people that predate the modern civilization, these people that were supposed to have come from Israel, they have a Jewish background, supposedly. Anyway, the Book of Mormon mentions things like wheat, horses, chariots, Nephi talks about cows, Enos talks about elephants, Ether speaks about silk, and another one speaks of linen, money pieces, gold and silver. Even steel is referred to by a couple of these prophets of the Book of Mormon. None of these items were here before the Spaniards in the 15th century. Also, DNA has been performed on the American Indians who are supposed to be connected to these ancestors. And the DNA does not match. The DNA does not match people of Jewish origin. So the science of the book is non-existent. Now, Smith was a braggart, point seven. He made all sorts of claims about his knowledge. He said that he knew more than anybody else in the world. But I am learned and know more than all the world put together. The Holy Ghost does anyhow, and he is with me and comprehends more than all the world, and I will associate myself with him. The Holy Spirit, however, is described as an ether, an ether that moves across and achieves things rather than a personality, but here he refers to him as personality. I say that from the other teachings of the Mormons. So if I've got all the truth, he says, which the world, the Christian world, I have got all the truth which the Christian world possessed, and an independent revelation in the bargain. So he's seen everything. He's seen and knows everything. Now, when Joseph Smith was shot dead, they found this talisman, which, according to history, is a piece of metal the shape of a silver dollar, or about like this, with different icons and things stamped on it. And it was used in satanic worship. The occult talisman was used to gain riches, favour, power, love and peace, as well as to gain the affection of women. That certainly sounds like the type of talisman Joseph Smith would carry, had it in his pocket when he was shot dead. He was shot dead trying to break out of jail. Yeah, so they had found him guilty of deceptive activity and fraud and so forth, and jailed him. But there was one of the other elders brought down a gun, and Smith shot a couple of people, and he was shot dead himself. Sound like a founder of a religion that is faithful to God? Smith was also proclaimed as a liar and an adulterer. And it has been proven that he had up to 48 wives. This has to do with his theory of the celestial and populating the planets in the afterlife. It's tied somehow into that. So he had 48 wives, and the person that followed him on, I think, had something like 52 wives. Friends, this is a womanizer. This is someone that did not fulfill the scripture requirements for an elder or a leader in God's church. I would say that this is a man that is deceived by the evil one and is led astray. So he made the claim that he could do miracles. And one evening on sundown, he was going to show that he could do a miracle, that he could walk on water. I've walked on water too. It was ice, frozen water. But anyway, Joseph Smith, he reckoned he could walk on water. So he had some of his followers to go down and construct a boardwalk just under the water. And it says here that two Gentile boys that were watching. So anybody that wasn't a Mormon was a Gentile. So anyway, two Gentile boys were watching what was going on. And they got down and they pulled out the two supporting timbers on either side. So Joseph Smith comes down and tells them, have faith. If you have enough faith, I shall walk on water. So he gets down there, and of course, the timbers had been pulled out, the supporting the structure. Glug, 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 glug. Down he went and had to swim back to shore. How did he handle that? Be careful. How did he handle that? You didn't have enough faith. It was their problem, not his. Another time that he suggests that he could raise up people from the dead. So he went to raise up an elderly follower from the dead. And when he got there, he could not raise this fellow from the dead. And he said, the poor fellow is suffering so badly from illness, I wouldn't want to resurrect him because he'll only be ill again. So we won't worry with him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? That people, that imagine, vain imaginations, satanic deceptions are taking place to bring about this particular Mormon group. So it is that he's the founder of this Mormon group, Does it sound a bit weird to you? I've been reading this and several other publications, and I'm over it. Be careful. That's why I like to read Psalm 1. That's the true man of God right there. A man that walks with God, a man that loves God's word, a man that's dedicated to the truth, and a man that doesn't run around with a harem of women. So it shows how Satan can deceive people, and it has grown to be quite an organisation, a wealthy organisation as well, throughout the world. Please pray for people that are caught up in this deception. Now, one of the things about it is that the boys that come and knock on your door, I saw a couple of them the other day, and I'm telling you what, I was tempted to lose control. There those two boys were with their white shirts, walking along. I don't believe that those people, they are usually university graduates or people about to start uni, they have to do 2 years of service on the field. I don't believe that they know everything about the mysteries of Mormonism. Because it is a religion where you start at the beginning and you are initiated in at the beginning. They're initiated into the beginning with a strange washing type of thing and a baptism. And they're asked to tell whether they have a strange warm glow when they're baptized. And if they have that, Joseph Smith is a true prophet. So they are deceived. And they come in at different levels. So level one, they come in and they have certain initiations into certain information. Then when they move into level two, they get further initiations. They even have to learn how to do hand signals, because when they get to heaven, Joseph Smith is going to be standing behind a big curtain, and they are going to have to do hand signals to Joseph Smith. How he can see through the big curtain, I don't know. But if you do the right hand signals, Joseph Smith is going to open the curtain and say, come on in. Sound like a bit strange to you? And apparently in the initiation now they have a movie that they show the people, which is sort of made up of this kind of entrance into the Mormon heaven. So it's quite a messy business. And if you find people that are caught up in it, dear people caught up in it, they don't know the whole story. And we need to show them the truth of God from the gospel. How many of you have engaged in and spoken to a Mormon of late or over time? Anyone of late? No. So they do go to door to door, and they get around a lot. But they are very deceptive. If you want to know more about these secrets of the tabernacle of their organisation, they're in here, and I'll give them to people that want them. If someone could help us with that, Blake, do you think you could help? People that want one, put your hand up. I don't suggest everybody get one. I don't think young people need it, but Lord bless you. Have a break.